This morning's public reading is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. Now, chapter 6 and 8 of John's Gospel, I call mountaintop, because you're going to find conflict. You're going to find Jesus combating the religious leadership and the system of his day. And he is unrelenting, okay, with his adversaries. Now, when it came to the common folk, like the way he handled Nicodemus and the lady at the well, notice, he was not really confrontational with either one of those individuals. But when he tackles the religious authorities who are seeking to kill him, he comes out swinging. And we're going to see that in chapter 6, and then eventually again in chapter 8. All right? John chapter 6, just the first 15 verses here this morning. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. So notice there are two names. You have mainly a Hebrew and then a Roman name. Tiberias was the name of one of the emperors. So that lake, that body of water, was renamed maybe by some Roman governor, like we do today by naming streets and buildings after people. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of Jews, was nigh. So let's just pause. Knowing that the Passover was around the corner, that meant that at this time in the life of Jesus, and in accordance with the law of Moses, the three festivals where every male, every Jewish male over a certain age was required to go to Jerusalem for worship. This means at this time the city population was increasing in droves. So you had a large population, and at the same time you have Jesus with his public ministry as well. All right? When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. He said unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" This Jesus said to prove him, or to put him to a test, for Jesus himself knew what he would do. So he simply turns to Philip, one of the 12, and says, "Philip, how are we going to get all the food that we need to feed this multitude?" Jesus knew what he was going to do, but he wants to see Philip's response. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, "There is a lad here which have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so that formed a pretty good cushion. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. So we have 5,000 men. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as many as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments," meaning the leftovers that remain, "that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." I'm going to go ahead here and stop here. Please be seated. Now, I would imagine if you've been around the block in church, you have heard many sermons and probably many illustrations about the feeding of the, quote, 5,000. Now, when you read good commentaries and good commentators, they will tell you that this was not a men's meeting of 5,000 single men. If we place one woman with each of these men, and again, some of these men could have been single, Others could have been old, but many could have been married. And you just place one child. Now, there's a child mentioned. I can't see 4,999 men, and then you got one boy off the side. So there's a child here. To me, there were children present. So some people go so far as to say that this could have been up to 15,000 people on this occasion that had this miracle performed upon them. Okay? So, you get the setting. Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is Tiberias, and eventually a great multitude of men, women, and children followed him. And when you read the other Gospels, and this is how we can fill in or somehow read between the lines, when you look at Jesus and the other audiences with whom he encountered and spoke to, it was always a mixed group of people, men, women, children, the young, the old, and everybody in between. Not only that, but in many occasions you had the audience, the original audience of men, women, and children, and you had representation from Jerusalem in the guise of the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and the lawyers. You might even have had some Roman citizens or Roman soldiers in these gatherings. We don't know. But there were a bunch of people living in this little strip of land there in the first century where God the Father was unpackaging his drama of redemption. You have to at least be able to look at the entire historical backdrop of what's going. You probably have 15,000 people, men, women, and children of every age and probably every social status available at that time. Okay? Well, these people followed him, and eventually these people get hungry like we do. And so Jesus automatically assesses the need for food. And he's going to put one of his disciples, our dear brother Philip, to the test. And apparently the other disciples heard this conversation, because you got verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto Jesus, "Oh, by the way, here's a young boy, and he has a basket of bread and two dried out fish." And he says, "Well, what is that among so many people?" Now, let me give you two hilarious interpretations of how people view the feeding. The first one I heard way back in the 70s, and this is going to make you chuckle and laugh, but at the same time, it makes you feel sad for the people who even think this way. They claimed that when Jesus took the bread and took the fish and he, you know, broke it and blessed it and whatever, and then he began to hand out, people didn't realize that the white fluffy clouds in the sky were actually UFOs. And bread and fish was being teleported from the spaceships to the planet. And when the people, you know, opened up their eyes after a time of prayer, all this basket of food was available. And yet they were unable to recognize the cloud in the sky, this metallic cloud, as a spaceship. Now that's really out there in left field. But the more refined liberal understanding, liberal theologian, says this. Everybody had a picnic basket. And this was a lesson on the part of Jesus to teach people to share, to be kind and loving, and to share everyone's picnic basket that they brought. That this boy here was willing to give up his lunch that his mother prepared for him back home. He was willing to give it up, and everybody in the audience got convicted that this child was willing to do this great act of sacrifice. And so everybody simply let loose with their picnic basket, and everybody enjoyed the meal. That's liberal theology. The other one would be the New Age freakazoids, that it was food from outer space. The Bible believer simply says what? Jesus performed a miracle. He took simply 5 loaves of bread, 2 dried fish, and he fed 15,000 people. And in verse 12, the fragments were then gathered, and there was so much that was left over that, beloved, they could have feasted another time. Okay? But I want to draw your attention to verse 14. And this sets the stage for the conflict that we're going to study in chapter 6. When all this was said and done, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." They're making a bold confession. They are now convinced that Jesus must be special. Now notice, they're not claiming he's God in the flesh. They're not saying he's Christ or the Messiah. They're not saying that. They're not saying he's the Son of Man of Daniel chapter 7. But they're willing to say he's a prophet. Now even the woman at the well acknowledged Jesus, at least initially, as being a prophet. Nicodemus was willing to at least acknowledge that God must be with you, because no man can do these miracles unless God is with him. So you notice how they're acknowledging to a certain point the person of Christ. Now in this edition, and I find it strange, in this edition, that part, that prophet that should come into the world, they cite Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9 verse 6 about the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and such. I find that amazing that they didn't actually quote what these people were saying. This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Let me show you what they were actually referring to. Turn to Deuteronomy 18:15. I'm surprised the editors didn't include that. Now, the other verses that they included, I have no problem with that. But to be more specific in what they were referring to, I am surprised. So we're going to go ahead and add this for your edification. Deuteronomy 18, look at verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Now, in this edition of this King James large print Bible, there is a star placed after verse 15, denoting it is messianic. It is pointing to the Christ. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise up unto thee a prophet from among their brethren, like unto me, one like Moses, and will put my words in his mouth, that's inspiration, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him, obeying the Father's will, to give the people God's word. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Ironically, verse 19 is quoted by Peter in Acts 3:23. Again, a star denoting messianic. Acts 3:23. Peter confirms that the prophet that Moses spoke about, that God the Father would send like a Moses, was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, another prophecy being fulfilled in the person of Christ. Well, may God choose to bless his word. Amen.